Just a moment. I was listening to Brother Joe and some others talk in the lobby, and it hit me. Pastor Byford got it nice this morning because you all had an extra hour of sleep, and I get in the pulpit, and it's 8 o'clock on our body time. And so some of you are all ready to go to bed, but I trust that you will stay with it tonight. Karis and I were very thankful. You don't think about it. We all can tell ourselves that it's an hour different. Well, you can't tell a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old and a newborn that the time is changing. But I think coming back late from the harvest party, they both slept in this morning. So maybe that was just a blessing to have that. One other thing I wanted to mention before we get into Psalm 103, not only is it late, but we have a couple things following the service. So I'm going to preview this so that at the end of the service when I mention these things, you can't act like I didn't give you any warning. Lord willing, we will finish our message a little early tonight, but we do have a budget report coming tonight, and so we'll try to quickly go over that. And then as Pastor mentioned, we do have our outreach meeting. Anyone that can stick around, please do. But we're not necessarily, we'll close the service before that, and then we'll have a smaller meeting with that. But I hope you can stick around. Some of the things we talked about back right after our missions conference with how do we reach our military, we've started putting some things into action from that. And I want to give you all an update on that. And then some of you had some really good ideas in the outreach meeting, and I want to remind you of those ideas so that you also can then keep working on that. So just bringing these things back before our minds. Brother Patrick, can you turn off the TV back there? I'm going to be distracted. The TV monitor is hooked to the computer. I can see my voice fluctuations on the back there. I'll see how loud I can get. So, no, just fine. I just knew I would be distracted. All right, we're here in Psalm 103. And really, we've been working through the Psalms, and Lord willing, we're going to finish our series in Psalms right around Christmas time, so we can end that and start into a new series. We haven't been able to hit every Psalm, and so as I was initially starting to look through and say, okay, what Psalms are especially pertinent for us? What are some Psalms that are maybe very familiar we just need reminded of? This Psalm, Psalm 103, and there were some others as well, but this was one of the Psalms that immediately I highlighted and said, we will preach this psalm. Some of those other psalms are psalms like Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 100. And I was like, you know, these are basic psalms that all Christians should know and all Christians should have a handle on. And I trust many of you do. But Psalm 103 is another psalm like that. Maybe underrated. I hope not. I hope after tonight you'll recognize the wealth of information in this psalm. This is quickly becoming one of my favorite psalms in all of our Psalter. And Spurgeon, before he even got to expositing the psalm in the commentary, and Pastor Byford was reading some extended sections this morning, so I have a shorter extended section here, so bear with me here. But he starts out his commentary on Psalm 103 with this. He says, "As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood." And then he goes on and he says, "Our attempt at exposition is commenced under an impressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to so sublime a composition." And he's using some big words here, but basically he's saying, Psalm 103, you cannot tackle it. And even a whole series of messages. Every time I personally come back to this psalm, I see new things there. It's such a wonderful, encouraging psalm. He says, "There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself. And it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church." Spurgeon had such a high view of this. He said, "Let's just put a hymn book together, and let's just make it all Psalm 103. You have a hymn on verse 1, a hymn on verse 2. You have all these verses in your hymn book." And so I hope you'll recognize, first of all, that as we go through Psalm 103, we're not going to be able to flesh out everything in this psalm. But then I hope, even in quoting Spurgeon, and really just even giving you my testimony about how Psalm 103 has been such an encouragement for me, I hope you'll recognize that Psalm 103 is a place you should learn and turn to in your Bibles often. My parents had us memorize a bunch of psalms growing up, different verses as well from different passages, but this was one of the psalms that my parents had us memorize. And so really, from probably before I was 10 years old, I could say all of Psalm 103 by memory. And that's not to brag or anything. That's just to say that many people over the years have pointed to this psalm and said, this is a wealth of information that is so comforting and helpful. And tonight we'll see, really what I've entitled this message for us is reflecting upon and declaring God's goodness. Reflecting upon and declaring God's goodness. If you look in verse 1, David, the psalmist here, he starts and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then it ends in Psalm 22, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," the very last phrase of the psalm. So you have these two inclusios, if you want to call it that, these two bookends where, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul." So all automatically in our minds, we should be going, okay, we're looking at a psalm of praise. And you say, well, how do you get that from the word bless? And it's an interesting word that he has there, because we think about blessing and we say we're going to ask a blessing on the food, or may the Lord bless you and keep you. Some churches at the end of their church service, they'll do a benediction, which is a blessing that the pastor gives and said, may the Lord bless you as you go your way. And so here we're saying, wait, we're blessing the Lord? How does that work? Well, if you think about it this way, when we say, may the Lord bless you, or Lord bless our food, it's kind of the idea of, Lord, may you enrich that person. May you enrich that food. If you've ever prayed, I forget if it's Andrew or Michael Zaster or Gage picked up on this too. They'll pray for pizza and they'll say, Lord, bless this food. I don't know how you're going to do it because it's not very nourishing, but bless it. And you know, it's a little comical in some ways, but that's kind of the idea. Lord, enrich this, bless this. So the psalmist is saying, I want to enrich God. I want to make more for God. And how does he do this? How do we enrich God? Well, we make others aware of who God is. We're enriching his glory by declaring his glory to other people. So even though this word isn't the word praise, really it has the idea of, I am going to use this psalm and I'm going to enrich God to other people. I'm going to declare how good God is. We're making others aware of who God is, and by that we're enriching God's reputation. And that's really what you see all throughout the Psalms. Really the climax of the book, Psalms 146 through 150, all praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, every single verse. This is where the whole Psalter is going. We've just had messages on Psalm 100, Psalm 95, Psalm 92, all about worship and praising God. And so there certainly is this declaration of who God is, but it's also a reflection of who God is. Because if you look at verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and then he says, "Forget not all of his benefits." He's going to reflect upon who God is. And really, as we've been working through the Psalms, and really I emphasize this all the way back when we started, way back in February, I said, really, we're going to see in the Psalms, we should praise the Lord in every circumstance of life. And sometimes the Psalms tell us different circumstances. You know, Psalm 51, when David went into Bathsheba and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. It's a prayer of confession about that time. Psalm 100 said this is a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise. You have other inscriptions on the Psalms. All we get is an inscription for this psalm is a psalm of David. So we don't necessarily know the exact circumstance that caused David to write this psalm. But let me give you a couple hints as we look at it. I think there's some hints in this psalm that David, or really the nation of Israel, are under oppression or judgment at this time, maybe even by the hand of God, for judgment on some sin. You know, I think of in the time of David, it says towards the end of David's reign, certain Satan stirred up in David's heart to number the people Israel. And David, you know, he says, you know, I want to find out how many people are in my kingdom. I want to find out how powerful I am. And then it says that God judged him for doing that, and there was this time of oppression on Israel. And you say, well, Pastor Nathan, I thought this was a psalm of praise. I thought this was a psalm reflecting on God's goodness. Well, it is. But look at these verses that are sprinkled into this psalm. Look at verse 9, for instance. It says, "He," that's God, "will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." It almost sounds like David is saying, Lord, I'm facing your anger right now, but I'm not always going to be facing this. You're not always going to be angry at us. Or you look at verse 6. He says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." And it's like David is encouraging himself and encouraging others in the Lord. He says, we feel oppressed right now, but the Lord is helping us in that. Now, I'm not saying this with authority. I'm not saying this is definite. But what I want us to see is that Psalm 103 is a psalm we should use all of the time. This isn't just a psalm for happy occasions. We even see some hints in the psalm that maybe this was composed around a time where things weren't going great. There are times we have to remember that God is on our side. We have to remember how good God has been. That's why it says in verse 2, forget not all of his benefits. Maybe David was in a place where he was tempted to forget God's benefits. Whether by abundant blessing in his life or whether by all the trials in his life. You have both ways. But I don't want anybody to leave here and say, well, Psalm 103, that's not for my circumstance yet because I'm not quite yet ready to praise the Lord. Because we see some hints in here. This is a psalm even for the oppressed. This is a psalm even for those that feel like God has turned their back on them a little bit. And we'll see that even as we go through. We're going to divide this psalm into four sections tonight. I think, and really two halves to the psalm, but we're going to divide it into quarters. In verses 1 and 2, we see this personal exhortation to praise. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to bless the Lord. And then we see in verses 3 down to verse 5, it's really a personal reflection. Talking about, here's the personal benefits that God has done to me. And then in verse 6, all the way down through verse 19, he's no longer using personal pronouns. By the way, in verse 5 and in verse 4, all those, thy life, thy disease, thy mouth, those are all singular. David is saying, this is what God has done for me personally. But then you get into verse 6 and he says, the Lord does this for everybody. So then he starts getting public. And so now he's talking about the public benefits. And so then after talking about the public benefits in verses 20 through 22, he then says, all people should praise the Lord. I'm not the one that should praise the Lord. Yes, bless the Lord, my soul. But then he says, I'm going to call on everybody to enrich God's testimony to other people. And then he closes out by saying, but yes, I want to make sure that I join in that as well. Let's go ahead and read the entire psalm. We're going to move fairly quickly. Again, we're not going to be able to hit everything, but I did want to give you that overview as we start. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as I mentioned, the first thing we see all the way back at the very start, verses 1 and 2 here, our first point tonight, we see this personal exhortation to praise. David is urging himself to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as I mentioned, talking about this idea of blessing, this isn't just a personal meditation. This is saying, I want to make God's name great to other people. I want to add to God's reputation. So each of us individually, we should purpose to enhance God's reputation to others. That's what David starts off this psalm saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May I, in my soul, in my speech, in my singing, in my testifying, in my witness to other people, may I make God's name great. And then look at it, what it says in this first verse as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And Pastor Byford talked about this morning in our work, in our workplaces. We should do that wholeheartedly. Well, in our praising the Lord and making God's name great, that is wholehearted praise as well. So David says, I want to praise the Lord and I'm going to do it with my whole being. Lord, may my life be wrapped up in giving praise to your name. And by the way, one of the ways we do that is by excelling in the workplaces. Not making that our God to where we're neglecting our other priorities such as church or our family, but where we say, Lord, I want to serve you even while I'm working, as Pastor talked about this morning. We should be wholehearted, but doing it to praise and to bless the Lord with our lives. And then he says here in these first two verses, as he's exhorting himself to praise, he says, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to testify to others about how good God has been. I'm going to do this with my whole heart. He says, I'm going to do this by reminding myself of all that God has done. Forget not all of his benefits. We need to remember what God has done for us. And maybe this is good for you to do in the way of maybe you keep a journal and you write down, this is what God did for me today. You know, we heard on our anniversary, Pastor went back to his journal and he was able to say, look what God did, look what God did, look what God did. You know, he reads a section from May and it says, Lord, I need help. And then you look at September, thank you, Lord, for bringing help. Isn't it amazing when you look back and you think what God has done? And maybe keeping a journal can be a great way to do that. Maybe just stopping and meditating, kind of what David does here. He stops and he meditates and he writes it down. It's kind of his journal, if you will. But just stopping and thinking, okay, what has God done for me recently? And that's why I'm thankful for a time like Thanksgiving, because it forces us to do that. But I hope we don't have to be forced. I hope this is a practice we can get into. You can do it by journaling, meditating, but something else we should get in the habit of doing is praying and thanking God in our personal devotion time. And certainly publicly as well. But we should get in the habit of just thinking back. And I've tried to do this more and more, even actually as a result of some of the things I've seen in the psalm and even encouraged you all to do. I've found myself trying, whether I'm praying with Karis at the end of the day or with Ethan, he can't understand, but we pray with him before he goes to bed. And you're just kind of rehearsing some of the things that went on that day. And actually, Karis has done a much better job of that than I have. But I've learned recently, okay, I'm going to rehearse what God has done today and thank him for it. We should constantly be reminding ourselves of what God has done. Don't forget the benefits that God has done for you. So David exhorts himself to praise. He exhorts himself to bless the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 5, he then starts recounting the personal benefits. So we saw the personal exhortation to praise. Now we see the personal benefits that David highlights. And by the way, if you're a Christian, probably the one that's right at the top for all of us is the very first thing that David mentions. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Aren't you thankful for the Lord's forgiveness? And I've been meditating on this week and have just been marveling at God's goodness in my life. We're talking about it in our Sunday school class with the foundations class this morning about the fact that God forgives us. And Satan, as an accuser, he'll come along and he'll try to pin that guilt back on you. But God says, no, I'm here to forgive all of your iniquities. It was interesting. I just did a quick word study on that word forgiveness. And almost every time it's mentioned in the context of a promise from God. Where maybe it's in Leviticus where God says, if you bring this sin offering, I will forgive you. And if I were just to go through and read those, I will forgive, I will forgive, I will forgive. It's a promise from God that we have. It's something that we can trust. He will forgive us. Every iniquity. If you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 34, and we'll see more about God's forgiveness later on in the psalm, but I want to deal with it now, and then we'll just briefly mention it as it's mentioned later on in Psalm 103. But Exodus 34, this is shortly after, or really right after, the children of Israel sinned against God with the golden calf, and right after Moses received the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus 34, this is the account where God reveals himself to Moses. And I think it's very interesting how God describes himself. Exodus 34, Verse 6, it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So God's showing himself to Moses, just the back end of his glory. He says, you can't handle it all. But here's what God proclaimed. Verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Oh, so that means I can just sin. No, read on. But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. We can say more about that, but really the first thing that God declares about himself to Moses is, I am a God of mercy. I am a God of compassion. I am a God that wants to forgive your sins. You think about how encouraging that was for Moses right after he comes down from Mount Sinai, and here are the children of Israel making fools of themselves. They haven't even received the law yet, and they're already breaking it. And so God brings Moses back up into the mountain. He says, Moses, I'm the God that forgives all iniquities. I'm the God that forgives all transgressions. This is what I declare about myself. And God is a God of love and forgiveness. And if you look back to Psalm 103, later on in the psalm, and I'm not there yet, so I don't have the exact verse in front of me, but it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What an encouraging thought. You know, God is all-knowing. To say that God forgets our sin isn't technically 100% accurate, because God is all-knowing. But can I tell you what he does? He doesn't bring them back up to us. God's not the one that keeps bringing that sin back up to your mind. That's the devil working there. God says, I have removed your sin from you. I've removed it from my sight. If God could forget, then we could say that God has forgotten it. It's about as close as an omniscient being can get to forgetting about something. God says, I have removed that sin from my sight. He forgives all of our iniquities. In Matthew 18, one of the disciples, I believe it was Peter, comes and asks Jesus, how long shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times, you know, the number of completion. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And then right after that, Jesus follows it up with a parable talking about a man, and if you do the math, he was forgiven like 3 lifetimes of debt. What a God that forgives us an insurmountable amount. And he's doing that for all of our transgressions. You never come to God in true repentance and God says, I'm sorry, I've forgiven you enough. No, Lamentation says that God's mercies are new every morning. That doesn't mean there's a certain amount allotted for each day. It just means that God's there again and again and again. You know, that sin that we commit so often, and we shouldn't. This isn't a license to sin. But I'm thankful that even when I commit the same sin again and again and again, God forgives me 70 times 7 again and again and again. And that 70 times 7, that doesn't mean, okay, 490 times. That's no. It's just saying God forgives over and over again. And he always is there. He forgives all of our iniquities. 1 John 1:9, a very familiar verse, but we shouldn't let it become so familiar that we don't think about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. God will forgive. Isaiah 55, God says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These are promises from God in Scripture. No person is too far away from God to come back to him. God says, I am here, I will pardon if you will just turn to me. And so, maybe you're a believer and sometimes it's just, Lord, I've sinned again. Should I even bother coming and asking for repentance? I'm so embarrassed by this. God says, yes, come again and again and again and again. And so if you still feel burdened by sin that you have confessed, first of all, make sure that you have appropriately repented and confessed it. And you have other verses, there's other messages on that the pastor and I have both preached. But Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins, they're not going to prosper. You're not going to have forgiveness from God if you cover your sins. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So you have that idea of not just, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. Oh, I'm sorry, I did it again. Oh, I'm sorry. And there's no change in your heart. You say, Lord, I am really sorry and I want this to change. And if we're truly sorry about something, we'll do what we can to fix it. And you actually see that if you want another passage, Proverbs 28:13. You can also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 9 through 11, it talks about what is worldly sorrow over sin, and then what is godly sorrow over sin. So, but if we've appropriately confessed it, the goal of this message isn't to say, make sure you've done it just right and dot it all. No, if we have confessed our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so, throw off the guilt associated with that sin. Not because you are something, but because God is everything. He's forgiven you. Throw off that guilt. Rejoice and proclaim God's goodness for forgiving a wretch, as Amazing Grace says, like you. This isn't about us. This is, again, bless the Lord, O my soul. Proclaim God's goodness. We won't spend as long on all of those, but I especially wanted to just encourage us. God forgives every sin, past, present, and future. That doesn't mean after we're saved, we never come and ask forgiveness. No, we should. But He will forgive. We see faithful forgiveness, the first part of verse 3, but then he also says, faithful healing, who healeth all thy diseases. And often you see these two, forgiveness and healing, grouped often together in Scripture. Obviously not all the time, but sometimes, especially with Israel, their physical ailments were a sign of sin in their lives. You have this even alluded to in the New Testament. This doesn't mean all the time. Job's friends fell into that trap there where they said, you know, if somebody's suffering, they're in sin. No, that's not true. But God is faithful to heal diseases. And you see this, if you want a passage, we won't turn there. In Matthew 9, where this paralytic comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And then Jesus says, you know, you're doubting that I have power to forgive sins. Let me show you that I also have power to heal this man, and then you will know that I have power to forgive sins. So these are used in conjunction with each other a lot. And, you know, maybe you're sitting there saying, well, God doesn't heal all of my diseases. No, but He sure does heal a lot of them. And we can't just let the exceptions to the rule make us forget just how good God is and all the healing He does bring to our lives. And sometimes God uses sicknesses and things in our lives to draw us closer to Him. And by the way, that's why it's not that God doesn't forgive all of our sins. No, God wants, we have to get rid of that sin to get close to God. God forgives that sin immediately. Some of our diseases we may not see healed as quickly as we want to. But someday in heaven, every disease is healed. God is the great physician, whether we see it in this life or in the next. And praise the Lord. Many of us know people that were very, very sick, even unto death. And now today, they are perfectly whole. They're praising the Lord there. So we see God's deliverance, His faithful healing. Look at verse 4, the next one, and I just said it. But we saw God's faithful healing, faithful deliverance here in verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The idea of destruction, this is a trap or a pit or a grave. You know, God is the one that provides safety for us. And many times, sometimes we're reminded of this when something happens right in front of us and we say, Lord, thank you for protecting me. Because we don't even know how much God is protecting us. I was reminded of this. I got a text. I was doing a Bible study with Max. We've been going through a book together. And I got a text from Karis halfway through. She said, I almost hit a deer. It hit the car going the other way. And I was just thankful. I was like, you know, I didn't expect to come home and find, you know, Karis in a car wreck or anything, but praise the Lord, God protected her. And sometimes we need reminded of that. To say, Lord, you protected me here. I believe Brother Joe makes prayer requests like this all the time, you know, thank the Lord that I was safe. There was this big traffic thing or whatever. And I'm thankful that someone reminds us we need to praise God for that. How often do we ask for safety on a trip and then we get there and we're like, oh yeah, I probably should thank God that I made it here safely. No, God protects us. So we have this physical protection, certainly, this physical deliverance, but there's also this deliverance from just snares and temptation. You know, you think about this in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, deliver us from evil, deliver us from this temptation. God helps us escape the temptation of sin. He delivers us. And I'm so thankful that He does that. Also mentioned in these personal benefits, and we need to keep moving here, is in verse number 4, at the end of it, He has this faithful love and mercy. It says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And there's some debate. This word crown is also used in Psalm 5, verse 12, and it says God encircles us. He compasses us about. So this could be the idea that God surrounds you with His faithful love and His tender mercies. Or this is also the idea of how we have it interpreted here in our Bibles, that God crowns us with something. You think about, what is the crowning moment of an evening? Or, you know, you could say, I went to this sporting event, and this was the crowning moment. I was talking with Pastor Byford before the service about the Chiefs game this afternoon, and I said, this was the crowning moment of the game. That was like, you know, the best part of the game. You know, you think about your Christian life, God says, this is what I crown you with. This is your beauty. I surround you, I crown you with my loving kindness and my tender mercies. And then it says in verse 5, God is faithful to renew us. God satisfieth thy mouth with things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And this is an interesting word for mouth. All the other times it's used in our Bibles, it's translated as some type of ornament or jewel. It's not a typical word for mouth. So a specific interpretation could say, okay, this means that God gives me good food and my youth is renewed, which is a very practical and real thing. Aren't you glad that God gives us food that we can renew our strength with? But this also, it could have a broader interpretation as well, just saying God gives us so many good things in life and that helps bring our life and zeal back into us. You know, you think about, you know, we heard this morning about working diligently. If you're working diligently, then those days that you do get off, you know, the boss says you don't need to come in anyway, whether it's Christmas vacation or a family vacation that you're taking, those days often just refresh you so much. Aren't you thankful for the refreshing things that God brings into our life to renew our zeal for Him? Your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so these are the personal benefits that David mentions. But then he shifts. So point number 3 tonight, let's look at the public benefits that David mentions. And we'll move quickly through these. But in verses 6 and 7, it says, God executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The first public benefit that David mentions is that God will bring justice to those who are oppressed. Sometimes in this life, sometimes in the next life, but God does not overlook oppression of His people. And he backs this up by saying in verse 7, look at the example of Moses. Look at the example of the Israelites. They were oppressed in slavery in Egypt, and God revealed Himself to them. He delivered them. See, look, God does not overlook the oppression of people. And that's why we need to trust the Lord, not take things into our own hands, but trust the Lord to watch out for us. He executes righteousness and judgment for the oppressed. Really, starting in verse 8, all the way down through verse 18, the second thing we see in this public benefits that are mentioned here by God is God's patience, His mercy, and His love. And you say, well, why weren't those three separate points? You know, God's patience, God's mercy. Well, really, because throughout the entire section, they're just interwoven together. If you look at verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. The word merciful in verse 8 is a different word than the word gracious in verse 8. And that's the word merciful is also a different word than the word mercy there. You know, our English language is limited. We only have so many words. But the idea of merciful there in verse 8, when it says the Lord is merciful, that's the idea of God being compassionate and sympathetic to us. Aren't you glad we have a God that is compassionate and sympathetic? He's not just waiting for us to mess up and boom, lower the boom right on our head. The second word where it says the Lord is merciful and gracious, the idea of gracious, this is very clearly translated here, but it's God is kind to us. This even has the idea of Him being merciful as well. God is a gracious God. He is so kind to us. Then He says He's slow to anger. We understand what that means. And then it says He is plenteous in mercy. And this is the word mercy that I've mentioned many times. This is the idea of God's faithful covenant love, His faithful mercy to us. Specifically to His covenant people, those that are washed in Jesus Christ today or those who were part of the Israelites. But God is faithful in His love for you. And so then, after talking about God's patience, His love, His faithfulness, His mercy there, it talks about in verses 8 and 9 about God's anger. How does God's love and mercy relate to His anger? Well, it says He is slow to anger there in verse 8, but He is plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? He is a holy God. He can't tolerate sin, but He certainly is slow to anger with us. He is patient. In verse 9, it tells us not only is God slow to anger, He doesn't immediately blow up. By the way, that's a good model for us to follow. Be patient. Don't blow up. Verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Even when we face God's anger, God doesn't want us to remain under His anger. when he convicts us of sin, when he brings something into our lives to rebuke us, God says, as soon as you repent, I'm going to take this away. We may still face some consequences afterward. But David here is encouraging the people of Israel and others, saying, look, the Lord, he's slow to anger, but even when that anger does come, it's just for a brief moment. Be thankful for it. Respond to it. But God's anger is brief. Now, certainly someday, those who do not repent, they'll face God's anger for eternity. But I'm thankful for Psalms like this that tell us if we respond rightly, God's anger is brief in our lives. In verses 10 through 12, we learn from God's love and mercy, we learn how that relates to our sin. Verse 10, it says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad that God doesn't recompense us as we actually are supposed to be recompensed? The wages of sin is death. None of us would be here and be able to have a service like this. No, we're having this service because we've been washed from that. We don't face the consequences for our sin that are due us. And so verses 10 through 12 talks about that, and we talk about God's forgiveness earlier. You see that in verses 11 and 12. He removes our sins from us. Praise the Lord for that. Verses 13 through 17, it relays God's love and his mercy regarding our frailty. It says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Verse 14, he knows how weak we are. Verse 15, it tells us, our days are like grass, we're short-lived. And verse 16 continues that, but then it says that God's mercy towards us, his faithful love, it's there from generation to generation, and he is working in our lives. God's love and mercy regarding our frailty is that he is there with us, and he understands. You know, it's like when Ethan does something, and immediately I'm like, oh, he shouldn't have done that. And I'm like, wait, he's barely over one. He didn't know any better. Rachel Kenny's calling someone. But Ethan does something, and it's like, oh, I can't. And I'm like, oh, wait a second. He's just over one. I can't expect him to do that yet. God does that with us all the time. Where he says, you know what? They're just dust. And we should know better. None of us have that excuse. God's given us his word to help us know better. But God is so patient. He remembers how weak we are. In Hebrews it talks about how the fact that Jesus himself became a man. God experienced what it is like to be a human on this earth. You ever thought about that? God has, not literally, but in a manner of speaking, God has sat right where you are sitting and experienced what you're experiencing. And the Hebrews follows that up with the verse that says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can find strength to help in our time of need. God is there to watch over us. But verse 17 finishes up, you know, you want to experience God's love and mercy. We want God to be faithful to us. We want him, his anger to be brief. We want these benefits. Verse 17 tells us, and verse 18 as well, that this comes to those that fear God. We need to be rightly related to God. Verse 17 finishes and it says, his mercy is from everlasting upon them that fear him. Verse 18 says it comes to such as are keeping his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Not everybody is going to get to look back on their life and say, I was a recipient of all of these benefits from God. Now, many of these do fall on them. God is so slow to anger with the world at large. God is slow to anger, not willing that any should perish, but wanting all to come to repentance, the Bible tells us. But verses 17 and 18 say you want to be able to claim these promises for yourself. Then make sure you're walking with God. Make sure that you are living in the fear of him. That even goes back to the psalm we sing tonight. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but walks in the path of truth. The one that delights in God's word. So these blessings come upon those that are walking right with God. Verse 19, I'm continuing to mention just publicly about what God does for the whole earth. It says that the Lord is over all. You say, well, how can I know for sure that these are going to come to me if I'm right related to God? It's because God is in charge. He's the king over all. What God can do, what he wants to do, he can do. Daniel says that man can stay God's hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God has made these promises to you and there's nothing that's going to keep him from fulfilling them. He reigneth over all. And so the psalmist concludes and he says, let's then all publicly praise God. He says, here's this public exhortation. Point number four, our last point tonight, in verses 20 through 22, David starts calling on everybody to praise the Lord. He starts with the angels and God's hosts in verse 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Bless the Lord, verse 21, all ye his hosts, all the armies of God. He says, all of you marvelous beings, praise the Lord. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion, everything, praise the Lord. And again, we see this time and time again in the Psalms where everything should praise God for how good he is and how great he is. So God should be praised by his angels. All of God's hosts should be praising him. God is to be praised by his works. That includes us. But then David caps it all off by getting personal again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Before I look around and tell all of you to be praising the Lord, before you look around and tell everyone else to be praising the Lord, we should first start with us and say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then also David ends this psalm. So he says, I'm going to bless the Lord. And then he starts saying, hey, everyone else bless the Lord. Then he steps back and says, you know what? I'm going to make sure I'm continuing to bless the Lord as well. It starts with us, to where we think about what God has done for us and we praise the Lord. And so really, in conclusion, think about how do we apply this. First of all, I hope we're comforted just by looking at God's goodness in our lives. We could leave tonight and I just say, you know, do this, and you're wicked, you're not right with God. But I hope tonight we're recognizing just how good God is to us. And so I hope this can be a comforting message to say, Lord, you've been so good to me. Thank you. But we do see three commands in this psalm. First of all, and this has been emphasized, this really is emphasized throughout the psalm, there's a command to personally bless the Lord. This is something we should be doing. There's a command in verse 2, forget not all of his benefits. Don't forget what God has done for you. Make it a point to remember what God has done. And then in verses 20 through 22, there's this command that really is applicable to everybody, but just saying, may everything be done to the praise and honor and glory of God. And as I mentioned at the start, the fact we're not told the occasion for a psalm like this, because God could have put a title in here and said, this is a psalm to use in this occasion. But the fact that he didn't tells us that this psalm should be used on all occasions. This is a psalm we should always be keeping in mind, saying, yes, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Lord, I want to make your name great in my mind and in other people's minds. And so whether we're in a dark time or we're in a light time, let's think about what God has done for us and say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to bless you. Whether it's Thanksgiving time, which we don't have an excuse right now. It is Thanksgiving time coming up. We should be blessing the Lord. Whether it's Thanksgiving time or it's the middle of February. February for me is one of the hardest months. I don't know why. It's just dark and, you know, winter and it's just whatever. Or maybe it's, you know, when it starts getting dark at 5 o'clock outside. But, you know, whether it's light outside or dark, bless the Lord, oh my soul. May our lives be categorized by reflecting on God's goodness and then declaring that goodness to other people. God has been so good. Let's tell other people about that as well. Lord, you are a very good God. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Lord, thank you even that in this brief time, we've been able to glimpse some of your goodness in this psalm. And Lord, may each one of us just be motivated, as with so many passages in Scripture. Lord, we can never search them all out. But Lord, what a wealth of comfort there is in Psalm 103 for us. Thank you for putting it in Scripture. Thank you for your goodness to us. May we all be comforted by that before we leave tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take a moment and just continue in prayer with the Lord. We'll have the piano playing in the background if you want to just talk to the Lord there. Maybe this would be a good time to just take some personal reflection and say, what are the benefits that maybe I've forgotten about? What are the good things that God has done in my life? Maybe just think back through the week. What has God done for me just this week or today? So often we focus on the negative things, but we should be focusing so much more on the positive things that God does in our life. And that'll motivate us to praise the Lord. So as the piano plays, just continue talking with the Lord, reflecting on him, and then we'll continue on here in just a moment.